We turn to the first of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 140. We shall read again the opening five verses of the Psalm. Psalm 140, reading verses 1 to 5. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. Amen. This psalm has been described as the cry of a hunted soul. And when we read this psalm and the four psalms which follow it, and indeed many others in the Psalter, we find a similar theme. And David knew times of opposition in his kingdom. David, as we know, was persecuted by Saul in particular. In Psalm 142, the title is A Prayer When He, that is David, Was in the Cave. And as one who was a God-fearing man and a righteous man, facing opposition from the ungodly, David was a type of Christ. Christ when he was in this world. He came as the holy and just one. The one whose life was upright, obedient to God, giving glory to the name of the Most High. And sinners opposed him. Not just those who may have had no faith in God, but also those who profess to be the servants of God. Scribes, Pharisees, and others. Such was the lot of our blessed Saviour. Humble before he was exalted. Suffering before he was crowned. Hated as well as loved. And what we have at the beginning of this psalm, no doubt, was a prayer that was found in the lips of the Lord Jesus when he was in the world. And indeed, a prayer that was answered. A prayer that was answered in David's case too, and a prayer that many believers have been constrained to offer to God, even the whole church at times, in this sinful world, this present evil world. And are we not very conscious at certain times of the prevalence of evil? A palpable darkness. We seem to feel it over our own land. And no doubt believers in other lands think the same way. Things are not as they once were. We can read of generations long ago, when society was God-fearing for the most part, and orderly, and things were, in many respects, conforming to God's law. But what a change has come over us. All that is good seems to have been cast aside. And wickedness has come in more and more. The enemy has come in like a flood, as we read in Isaiah chapter 59. There we're told that the Lord will raise a standard against him, against the evil one. God's people are looking for that today. And are we praying and praying repeatedly and with urgency that the Lord would indeed be our strength and that he would oppose those who oppose his cause? And are we looking to the Lord for his help? Indeed, for the Lord to be our shield and his good hand to be upon us, that we might be kept at such a time as this. That is what we have in the opening verses of this psalm. A plea for protection. And it can refer to the individual, as here, with David, an example of believers in an ungodly society. And it can refer more widely to the church. The church in a day when people for the most part are in rebellion against God and have rejected the glorious gospel of God's saving grace in his Son, Jesus Christ. A plea for protection. Let us consider it as the Lord may help us. And to note firstly, an earnest plea. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. David is very aware of those who oppose him and their intent, their purpose. They are serious in their opposition. They are after him. And we read later on of a snare and cords and gins, traps, a net spread for God's servant. So there is an earnest plea in response. From the depths of his soul, David cries to God Most High, to the Lord his God, and he prays for deliverance. He cannot deliver himself. His foes are too many, too cunning, but he knows that the Lord is able to rout them, to overcome them, to bring them to confusion, to bring them to naught. Friends, we need that outlook at the present time. Our enemies may be mighty, the enemies of God's cause, but what are they in comparison with our God? They are nothing at all. God is over everything. Jesus Christ reigns over the affairs of this world. And if evil comes, and if evil prospers, we have to say, it is the Lord. He has permitted this for his own wise purpose and overruling in and through it. God has ordained this. And it may well indeed be a judgment upon our land, a backslidden nation, and a chastisement upon the church which is for the most part unfaithful to her king and her head. A chastisement upon us as believers. Have we become like the church at Ephesus, lukewarm? No doubt we have. Where is our zeal for God? Where is our determination to get God glorified in and through our lives while we are in this world? Are we compromising with an ungodly world? Are we silent when we should speak up? Are we, in one way or another, not following Christ fully? And so these things come. They come in the will of God, and they come in order to try God's people. Every time of affliction, whatever form it takes, is a trial. Your faith is tried. Do you really trust in God? Does the church, the believing church today, really trust in her God? If we do, then we will not be in a panic or desperation. There will be a calmness of spirit. There will be a willingness to abide where we are and to fulfill our calling. And our calling is as it ever was. To pray. To plead with God. To witness. To show forth the praises of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To stand our ground, and the ground of the believer and the ground of the church must be God's inspired word in Holy Scripture. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have we sensed at this time, the time of the coronavirus, a greater desire to pray, pastorally, and with our fellow believers? If we felt anything of that, let us bless our God. It has come by His Spirit, and that would be a great blessing for church and nation. If more of the Lord's people spent more time at the throne of grace, God rarely does anything in terms of giving blessing except His people first humble themselves and pray and call upon Him and give Him no rest until He has come in His gracious power, made His church once again that which praises Him and that which is a light, a beacon in the darkness of this world. Now the enemies of God are not silent at the present time. No doubt the powers that be are occupied in great measure with seeking to contain the coronavirus. But they're not stopped from their agenda. And what is that? Well, they have their program for our society to transform it. In their view, that which is harmful and stops progress and prevents equality and these things, it's that which belonged in a former generation, if it ever belonged at all. A belief in God's word. A belief in God's law. An absolute conviction concerning right and wrong, truth and falsehood. Things are not like that anymore. Things need to be different. We'll have another code. We'll have our own way of doing things. What's acceptable and what's not acceptable. Everything is being changed. That which is natural, God-given, that which is in the conscience of man, a man knows it's right, and the opposite is wrong. Well, we're now seeing these things come in and being enforced, and we must not condemn them, we must approve them, and we must acknowledge the right of people to do these things. So-called same-sex marriage, which is nothing of the kind, the transgender movement, or the poor individuals caught up in such utter folly and such flagrant disobedience to the order God has set in society for man's good. Then we're accused of hate crime. This is the weapon that the government is using against many, but especially, no doubt, against sincere Christian believers. It said we're full of hate because we speak up against things that are done which are harmful to the individuals that do them, even though they will not see it that way. It's in love that we say these things. Love for God, His law. Love for Christ, our precious Savior who came to save us from our sin and to purify us, that we would have hearts and minds after His own heart and mind. And love for sinners. We know from God's word they are perishing in their sin. And so lovingly we warn them, challenge them, seek to reason with them, and we're accused of hatred. And so the believing church is more and more marginalized, and believers are put to the margins of society because of their convictions based upon the Bible. So we need protection. And our plea must be, deliver me, O Lord. Preserve me. Rescue me. Guard me. Keep me. We need God's protecting hand simply to be able to live in a society which more and more declines, degrades, and becomes morally depraved in terms of the outworking of the sin which is in men's hearts. An earnest plea going up from a believer. Is it going up from our hearts too? For ourselves, families, churches, the Lord's people in our nation. Oh, that God would deliver us from what the ungodly are seeking to do, and that the Lord would turn it all about and bring all their devices to naught. Secondly, a necessary plea. That is what we see in these five verses. The various reasons why the psalmist was constrained to send up this plea to God for deliverance. He refers to the evil man. And we know that by nature we are all evil. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But there are those who are worthy of the title evil man, evil men. We read in Romans chapter 1 of those whom God has given up and then given over. And the context there is those who engaged in the folly of idolatry. They exchanged the true God for their own gods, idols that they fashioned with their own hands, and they bowed down to them. They did not like to retain God, Jehovah, in their knowledge. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, sinful living. And then you read of the unnatural behavior, the perverted lusts, which God gave these individuals up to homosexuality is featured there in Romans chapter 1, how contemporary the Word of God is. The living Word of God, it speaks to every culture and every generation, and we see how there's no new thing under the sun. The same error that man has made in the past, he repeats in the present. God will give them over so that they're insensible of their folly and the wickedness by which they are destroying themselves. And of course, Satan is behind this. He is the destroyer. He will ruin men's souls, and he will ruin them by tempting them and alluring them into his web, the practice of sin. The pleasures of sin, they're not pleasures at all, rightly understood, and they are but for a season. But how aggressive these lobbies are, how insistent they are that they have the right to do these things and to live that way. Woe unto any who stand in their path. But the church must. It must speak up and challenge the presence of these things in our society. And especially speak up for those who are vulnerable to these predators and what they would seek to do to them by inviting them and persuading them to join in with their perversion. The evil man's enmity is directed toward the church because it is directed toward God. The evil man is in rebellion against God. But the church is the target, because the church is visible. The church is present in society. And the evil man will seek to do what harm he can to the Lord's cause. Do we detect a growing hostility toward true Christians in our nation today? What is the character of this evil man? Firstly, he is violent. Preserve me from the violent man. In one way or another, he will use force to get his way and to silence those who stand in his way and speak against him and the evil he does. There's a cruelty there in the heart and the mind of the evil man. He's willing to use any means to achieve his end. But not only violent, also crafty, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Mischiefs. A cunning, a subtlety. The sense is surely this: the true intentions of the evil, the ungodly, the Christ-hating man, they're not seen at first. This man may seem plausible. People may listen to his arguments and begin to think, well, perhaps he has a point. But they're forgetting that he is an evil man. He is aiming at something which God condemns in his word, in his law. And however subtle he might be, he's wrong. And he must not be justified. And he must not be allowed to proceed with his evil scheme. But also conspiring. Continually are they gathered together for war. Friends, that is what we seem to be seeing in our country today. Not just one evil man here, another there, doing what they wish to do, pursuing their agenda in their place. You see a coming together, a gathering together of those who oppose God and oppose the church, and more of them, and they join, they form a conspiracy. It is like Herod and Pontius Pilate laying aside the enmity they had one for another for joint purpose, an evil purpose. Against the Lord, against his anointed. That is being repeated in our day. Conspiring, plotting, scheming. We together will achieve our end. What is their end? They want a society, if not free from religion altogether, free from any effectual religion, godly religion, religion that is based upon the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, infallible, the religion of which God approves, they wish to banish it, to so reduce it that it's nothing but a form, and there's no power. Then we note that they are malignant. In verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Is it not instructive that we have there the mention of a serpent? Takes us right back to the book of Genesis. Man at his creation. Adam and Eve in the paradise, dwelling there with God as their companion, walking with him, enjoying fellowship with him. Everything was perfect. Someone entered in. And entered in the form of a serpent. And that was Satan. And Satan's purpose in entering the Garden of Eden was only malicious. There was no other purpose. And the evil man has this serpentine character, a devilish character. He's doing the work of the wicked one. And God is giving him that reign to be able to do such a thing. As we said,
in judgment, in chastisement, but ultimately for good and for the glory of God.
For the words of the wicked are to be feared. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. They're not seeking to do good at all by their speech. They're seeking to promote their evil. And they're seeking to get people to follow their iniquity and also to share their hatred of those who love truth and righteousness. The evil man will miscall the people of God, misrepresent them. And we've mentioned already how we're accused of hatred. We're also accused of bigotry. We're accused of manipulating the young by instructing them in Christian doctrine, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're accused in various ways of doing that which is unfit for the present day, our modern age. Even to teach something as biblical and as obvious to the mind that thinks and reasons as creation is deemed now to be unacceptable. We must all believe in evolution, and as though it's not a scientific fact at all, but a theory, it's set up in the name of science, and we're exhorted just to accept it and not question it. Then the evil man is determined. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who hath purposed to overthrow my goings. That is what is in their hearts and minds. They are not going to rest until they have abolished religion, the Christian faith, biblical belief and practice. They will oppress those who follow these things more and more until they've gained their end. Wicked, violent, determined. And then proud. And perhaps this is key. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread a net. By the wayside they have set gins for me. We always go back to this. Man's heart is dominated by pride. Not pride in God, not boasting in God, exalting God, but exalting self. Man is so proud of himself, not learned. You remember how we read in Genesis of the attempt to build that tower reaching up to heaven? God had given to man the command to replenish the earth, to spread abroad, and to glorify himself, his name, and man would not do that. Fallen wicked man. No, he would band together, and he would raise up this tower. And what is the tower called? It's called the Tower of Babel. Why is that? Because of the confusion of tongues that God sent upon man as a judgment for his rebelliousness. Man then had to spread to the ends of the earth, and the folly then of disobeying the will of our Creator. Proud man. He would take the place of God. That is what Satan sought to do. Climbing up to the height. To be above God. And man is following him. Man thinks he's gone very far in that direction. One day he'll get there. There will not be any need at all for any belief in God, any thought of God. Man will have achieved everything. Mastery of the universe. Control over his own destiny. Except he will not. He will never do it. He cannot do it. Man is but a creature. Man is a fallen creature. He's sinful. And we know that because man dies. Death was not there in the beginning. The wages of sin is death. The proud man will not hear that. He will not entertain that. He'll cure himself of this death. He'll extend his life more and more. He'll have the skill, the knowledge, the ability to solve even that. But he won't. It's a divine sentence. God has passed it. And man will not revoke it. And there's only the one way. The one way of deliverance for sinful man. That is by Jesus Christ. God's abundant mercy and grace in his beloved Son, our Saviour, the Redeemer who died on the cross to take away sin, to reconcile sinners to God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Lord. Man must be humbled and God exalted. And man will be humbled. He will be humbled by God and by God's providence, God's dealings, if he will not humble himself. And certainly, the message of the coronavirus coming upon so many nations, especially the Western nations, so proud in their rebellion against God and against the Scriptures, man will be humbled. He is being humbled by the virus, but he may be humbled in a far greater way yet. If there is no return to God, no repentance, and if wicked men, evil men, even in high place, continue to challenge and threaten and oppress the Lord's people and the cause of Christ, well, finally and very briefly, we have a confident plea. The verses at the end of the psalm, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. There are words for us to hold on to at this present time. this difficult time. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. The Lord's afflicted ones, the Lord's poor ones, blessed are the poor in spirit, says Scripture. Blessed are those who are afflicted and persecuted for righteousness' sake. When David prayed that the Lord would deliver him and preserve him, he had this assurance in his heart that the Lord was well able to take good care of him in his time of difficulty. Do we have the same assurance? And do we act accordingly? Do we pray accordingly? Do we pray with faith that God will indeed bring his church, his people, through this virus and all that comes with it, and through all the other things which are taking place in our nation, where we seem to go from bad to worse, and the night becomes darker and darker, to believe that the Lord will look after us, and that he, by his power, will indeed preserve us unto eternal life. That is great comfort in time of trouble. And this plea for protection is one that is fitting for us, for ourselves, families, the church, in our land, in our day, and that the Lord will indeed turn back his foes, those who come against his cause, that the church will get the victory to the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord God, we are before thee in all our own sinfulness and lack of faith and obedience, and we ask thee for forgiveness and pray for a strengthening within, that we may be clearly, evidently, thy people and shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Hold up our goings, Lord, and grant that we may walk humbly with thee, that we may be praying people, pleading as we endeavor to do, that in wrath thou would remember mercy, that thou would send deliverance from the coronavirus and all the other evils, temporal and material and moral and spiritual, which seem to afflict our land at the time. And Lord, that thou would open the eyes of those who bear rule and those who have influence in society, that they would see and know that because we have permitted these evil things to come in, so thy judgments are upon us. O Lord, have mercy and do good. Take away our sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.